people get what they want out of that song. Some people think it's about one thing or another thing, but I prefer to keep it to myself. Let it be whatever you think it's about. Okay, so I'm going to play a song that was one of Lavoie's favorite songs. I was very, very honored and blessed to be invited down to Kanab for his incredible funeral. And we did a show just down the street afterwards that it was very emotional for everyone, obviously. And I played a bunch of songs that were some of his favorites, and this was one. Another song I've been singing since I was a little boy. And if you feel inclined to sing along, not gonna hurt my feelings. Is that the right key, though, is the question. I think that's the right key. Excuse me. That's definitely the right key. So this is the time that I had wanted to bring Mrs. Jeanette Finn to come up to speak to us, and having you here is such an honor for all of us. It really is, and you have really honored me by gracing us tonight, and bringing your message and your love and your pain and your message of hope and determination. And we love you. I'm all over the country, Jeanette. I travel coast to coast, and there are groups like this everywhere that feel the same way. And you know that, but I'm telling you because when I'm there and you're not, I'm telling you that they're there, and there is a strong love for your family and your husband and his work and his mission and this is what I offer. This is what I can do. Right, this is all I know how to do anymore. And this is how I'm able to honor him. But you've really honored us by being here tonight. Would you join me on stage and come talk to these people? Everybody, Mrs. Jeanette Finnicum.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me, for inviting me, Jordan. It's my honor to be here. I'm humbled by all the love that's in this room, by the kindness that all of you are showing me and my family. And I want to bring my family back up here to meet all of you good people. And I don't always want to take my family everywhere I go. So I just want you to know how much I feel that love in the Spirit of the Lord here. And I ask him to be with us as we continue through the night and as we travel home too. And in my words, this isn't what I do, or wasn't what I did, I should say. I was a stay-at-home mom. I raised 12 children. And we had over 60 teenage boys in our home over the 18 years that we did therapeutic foster care. And so that was what I devoted my life to, was to my family and to my husband and to our life. And when I hear Jordan talk about the choices you make and which road to go, believe me, you're on the right one. Because there's nothing more precious than my family and what they are to me now and the support and the love that they offer me. I also am a proud grandma of 25 grandchildren. Just this year, we had 5 new babies since LaVoy was murdered. 3 of them are LaVoy's, middle names, all middle name LaVoy. And 1 little girl with her name is LaVey. And the other little girl is Liberty. So I know that he had an opportunity to meet each one of those children and are probably playing with all the rest of his posterity in heaven. You know, one of my daughters said, oh, I wish Dad was here so he could meet my new baby that's coming. We had one of those light bulb moments where we realized he's there now with them, playing with them, teasing them, because he was a big tease. I wanted to talk a little bit about some of the things that I've been going through since LaVoy was killed. and the BLM, Bureau of Land Management, I have to clarify. Lavoie took a stand, and he decided that he was no longer going to sign contracts with the BLM. He was paid in full. All of our grazing fees were paid. And he decided that he was no longer going to pay the grazing fees to the BLM, but he was going to pay a production tax to the county, to where he felt that the money needed to go. He felt that the land within those states belonged to the state, not to the federal government, and that those leases, the money that we ranchers would pay to lease the grass, that production tax is what he was calling it, should go to the county in which those lands reside, so that the people closest to that could decide how those funds were going to be spent within their neighborhoods, within their counties. And so that was what he was doing. It was kind of an evolution for him, coming to that part in his life, point in his life. So that's where he left it, okay? Because that was just in September of 2015 that he made that public announcement. And then you see in his videos as he kind of lays out the problems that we had afterwards with the water and et cetera. And it kind of gives you a timeline. And then New Year's Eve, we're out rounding up cows. And I remember that night. Oh, my goodness, was it cold. It was so cold. And he had pitched a tent. And as usual, he brought a cot for me. And everybody else had to sleep on the ground. And he put a propane heater in there to warm it up because he always took care of me. We rounded up our cows, and the next day we branded, and we had such a wonderful time. It was cold, and it was bitter, but it was cold. But it was fun. And we got home, and he got that call from Ryan Bundy and asked him if he wanted to go up and support the Hammonds up in John Day. Actually, that would have been in Burns. And so he got cleaned up and took off. Took his bug out bag with extra pair of clothes, and off he went. And you guys know the rest. You know that they were asked by Ammon if they wanted to join him in going to Malheur and taking a peaceful stand, a peaceful demonstration, not a terrorist attack. Not any of the labels that they had been given after they went out there. And my husband agreed. And he even talks about it in some of his interviews about as he was driving out there and the eagle flies overhead, and how he felt that that was a sign from his father that he was doing what his father wanted him to do, standing. Now, since all of that, you know, for a while they left me alone. You know, he was murdered. The lease was in his name. They figured that they didn't have to deal with me at all because in their minds, the property didn't belong to me. But I live in Arizona, where it's community property laws. And they didn't want to recognize me. They didn't want to recognize Arizona state law. I had to prove that he was dead. And I didn't get his death certificate till the end of May. Then I had to prove that I was the personal representative of his estate. And that took until June, first part of July. I finally got my first call from the BLM the end of May telling me that I was in trespass because they weren't off by May 15th. And if I back up a little bit, when he was alive, they told him he couldn't use his summer range, which was called Hog Canyon. So I had nowhere to put my cows for summer. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And they hadn't been talking to me and refused to talk to me. And I was trying to do what they were asking, death certificate, personal representative, going through the hoops, jumping through the hoops. They tell me, get your cows off. I go, where am I going to put my cows? Where am I going to put my cows? I didn't know what to do. I could sell them. I could sell tuck up. I could just wipe my hands of it all. My father-in-law came to my rescue, and he provided some land where we then began to fence it so that I could keep my cows in. And my sister-in-law and her husband and friends came and helped us finish that. We put in water pipe. Other friends came to my aid and brought in water troughs to hold the water. And other friends came and gave me feeders. And I don't know how many ranchers are here tonight, but you know what a feedlot is like if you're here, and you know what it costs to feed cows on a daily basis. It's quite expensive. And that's not the operation that LaVoy and I had. So I had neighbors from Idaho drive down with hay. People I didn't know, and people from northern Utah come in and bring hay by the truckloads. I had people send money to help me buy the thousands and thousands of dollars after all that free hay disappeared. And I bought more hay. I had to make it to October 15th so I could then start trailing my cows out to tuck up again for my winter range. Now, I'm the city girl, the Army brat who grew up in Seattle, in Florida, in D.C., who met LaVoy at a church dance in St. George, Utah. So the city girl married the cowboy. And so I had no idea really what I was doing. Thank goodness for my in-laws and my young daughter, who at the time wasn't quite 18, who knew more about ranching because her dad had taught her. I learned to operate a backhoe and a forklift, and I was able to take the burden off my daughter and my in-laws by feeding them every day myself. What a freeing thing that is. Father knew that I could if I was just taught. And he gave me strength to keep moving forward. We can do hard things. So I'm done feeding my cows. I have lawyers at this point who are trying to negotiate with the BLM to jump through all the hoops, fill out an application. So I fill out an application. It's not quite right, so I have to do it again. And the next thing that they talk about is you need the environmentalists are involved, and we're going to need an environmental impact study before we can authorize this application for you to put your cows back. And we're being watched by the water, Western Watershed Alliance Group, which is an environmentalist group. Who, because I believe LaVoy was murdered and it was so public, they right from the get-go have been wanting to know exactly what's going on with my particular allotment. And so the pressure is on the BLM, the pressure is on the state to negotiate with me, the pressure is on coming to D.C., just like it was when the men were up in Malheur. So I feel like I'm going to explain it to you how I feel. I sold my soul by agreeing to pay the $12,000 worth of fines that they say my husband owes. So I wrote the check out. I just wanted to wash my hands of the BLM and just to move forward. And I start moving on my cows across the desert, thinking that all is well. And we do it the old-fashioned way. So we've got 50 miles to go. We're pushing 150 head. We're in 14 miles. And my mother-in-law drives out and says, Jeanette, you've got to stop. They wouldn't take your check. They aren't negotiating. You've got to do more, this, this, and this. Your lawyers are urging you to stop because you'll be out of compliance. They'll impound your cows. They'll arrest you. They'll take your allotment. I remember not being really very happy that night. I remember, as we did this every year, moved the cows that way. So I remember laying out under the stars and looking up at the sky. I know this is kind of sappy. My husband gave me a star. And all through the night, every time I poked my head out of the bag, that star was right above me. It was like hovering over me, watching me, watching over me. No matter what time of the day, night it was still there. I felt like it was going to be okay. All was going to be well. I'll make the right decision. I had Arden Bundy with me, my 18-year-old daughter. My daughter Shalise and my four little grandkids. And Chancey Cox, Arden's brother-in-law. And they were able to find me a massive semi that would come all the way out there to haul my cows in. And there was a man in Kanab that was willing to put my cows in his pens until I could figure out what to do and feed them. So then we were off for 2 days hauling cows out of the desert into the pens. My sister-in-law had gotten in contact with the BLM and asked if my cows could go to her allotment. And within 24 hours, she had permission to allow my cows to be on her range. It's amazing how fast they'll work when they want to. 9 months of not returning my attorney's calls or requiring me to do this or that or this or that. And in 24 hours, she had permission for me to go out there. And that's where they sit. It's winter time. My winter range has lots of grass, lots of water, and my cows are somewhere else. In the middle of all of this, my attorneys find regulations that state, their own regulations state that I have up to 2 years after the death of a permittee to work things out and continue to run my ranch as if he was still alive until we negotiate, until we figure out the problems, until I go through all the hoops that they continually hand me. And when my attorneys pointed that out, they told them, we don't do it that way. My attorney went, what? What do you mean you don't do it that way? This is your own regulation that says she can still be there while you negotiate. And even if we were to use up that two-year period, they have the authority to grant me an extension until it's figured out. This is property that we purchased thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars for. We purchased the right to own that grass, to own that water. After riding with the Bundys, this is what Lavoy, the light bulb came on in his head, and he realized, this isn't right. Why is the federal government out here in the West gobbling up all of the land? So that just kind of gives you, besides everything else I've been dealing with, that's my situation with the BLM. I am filing a lawsuit. I tore up that check. I am not going to pay that fine. I am going to court. I'm going to fight this. And if I lose the ranch and my cows, I lose them. LaVoy was willing to lose them. The other thing that I've been dealing with, and I think it's been mentioned here tonight a couple of times, that I find really interesting. The FBI follows me around to events. I find that very curious. The first time I found out that happened was in July. We had just gone out to Colorado. I had done a little event there. Me and my daughter, Tara, and my grandkids were with me. Week afterwards, my friend who organized that event called me up and said, "Hey, Jeanette, do you realize that the FBI came down here with the BLM and the Oregon officials came down to visit with the chief of police and the sheriff here and wanted to know if they could raid our event?" And thank goodness for a sheriff who said, "No, we have a lot of Second Amendment people here that legally carry, and you will create chaos going in there." She found this out from friends in town, and then she had done her homework and gone and gotten through the Freedom of Information Act, the memos that were sent to all of the city council, to the sheriff. It was amazing. They went to great lengths. And in the memo, it had accused my husband of being a sovereign citizen terrorist. And the wife of the sovereign citizen terrorist would be coming to speak in their town. I'm going, "What the heck?" I'm a grandma. I'm a stay-at-home mom. And, you know, quite frankly, because I haven't done the work that my husband did, I had no idea what they were talking about. I didn't even know if that was good or bad, really, other than the terrorist. I got that part. So I went to look it up and to do a little bit of study, and then I wanted to, you know, my friend said, "Jeanette, you've got to go on the FBI website and read what they have under sovereign citizen terrorist, what the definition is." And I'm going to read it to you, part of it, because it's 4 pages long, so I've got a little bit here. The FBI considers sovereign citizens extremist. An anti-government group is closely related to the land movements. Sovereign citizens do not represent an anarchist group, nor are they a militia, although they sometimes use or buy illegal weapons, refer to themselves as constitutionalists. Many believe that only white men have rights. They believe that the ratification of the 13th and 19th Amendment are unconstitutional, meaning women never gain suffrage and any election in which women have voted is null and void. Sovereign citizens don't pay their taxes, use fake currency, passports, license plates, and driver's licenses, don't recognize government authority, courts, or law enforcement. Sovereign citizens commit murder and physical assault. They threaten judges and law enforcement, and they engineer various white-collar scams. This type of behavior is associated with rural and small town whites in the American West. According to a survey of law enforcement personnel, in 2014, sovereign citizens are now regarded as the number one terrorist threat in America. That's just a small snippet of the 4 pages that was online. And what I find interesting is that we're told, and you know, they announced here tonight that we have been given the information that there might be FBI here tonight. And I have to ask, not that you'll answer, but I have to ask, what is it about me exercising my First Amendment right to speak about my personal situation, the murder of my husband, that you were involved in? Why are you following me around? What do you have to fear from me? That I speak the truth? That's what Lavoy was doing too, and that's why he's not here anymore. Well, I'm not going to be quiet, and I'm not afraid. I'm not going to go home with my tail tucked and go back to a quiet little life and just, I'm not. In the words of my husband, he said, "We are not just a bunch of wannabe anarchists who don't believe in government. Contrary, I believe in government. I believe in federal government. We need federal government in the proper place. We need the federal government. How else are we going to protect our country? I believe in the proper relationships between the state and the federal government and the counties," end quote. That's what my husband said about federal government. He wasn't anti-government. And I echo his words. I support pro-responsible government. My aim to promote his view of pro-responsible government nationwide and to hold irresponsible governors accountable for their misuse of power. That is what we, the people, need to start doing. Holding irresponsible governors accountable for their misuse of power. We have not been doing that. That is the part of our bargain. When we elect these officials, we still have responsibilities as citizens. I was just a housewife, content to baking and cooking and taking care of my kids. I was one that was asleep. I was much older than you, Jordan. It took my husband dying that pushed us out in the forefront, all of us, my kids and myself. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep responsibly speaking about freedom and liberty, peacefully demonstrating, exercising our First Amendment right, exercising our Second Amendment right. We will keep doing that responsibly. So, Mr. FBI, what is it that I'm doing that's lawless? What law have I broken that warrants you to be here, to follow me around the country? I want that answer. I doubt I will get it. I have to be careful, because that anger is the spirit of the devil. And I can't allow his spirit, even when it may be justified, to be inside of me. So I pray all the time that Heavenly Father will take that spirit away from me and allow me to be effective without the anger or bitterness. I forgive the men who have killed my husband. They were taking orders. But just because I forgive them doesn't mean that the situation should not warrant someone being held accountable for their misuse of power. Well, I get off on a tangent.
We love you,
Mara. You know, I forgot to bring that book up here. I think I left it sitting on my seat. I wanted to use my husband's book for a minute. But let me briefly just talk about... Thank you. the wonderful outcome in Oregon. And I want to read this part because I want my words to be exact, so pardon me. I would like to briefly talk about the wonderful outcome of Oregon's federal district court jury finding all the defendants in the first trial not guilty of all charges. We are grateful that some have been able to return to their families. We are praying for all who continue to be incarcerated unjustly. We pray for their immediate release, and we hope for the same outcome of not guilty for the next seven on trial and for those in Nevada. The courts here in Oregon first tried those who they considered were the leaders. Lavoie being the media spokesman for the group, if his right to life, due process, and a fair trial would not have been taken from him, he too would have been tried in the first group of leaders, and he too would have been acquitted by the jury and would have returned home to us, his family, as a free man. Lavoie's inalienable right to life was robbed from him merely for doing that which our nation's rule of law safeguards for its citizens, which is the right to peacefully assemble and petition the government for a redress of grievances. We are going to continue and move forward in that vein as well. And we'll be making an announcement next week. And more to that next week. A lot of people ask what they can do. And, you know, I have thought there's lots that can be done everywhere. And I am speaking to the choir here. You guys already have it going on. You guys are already very effective in your own community. And so I feel like what I had prepared here, you're already doing. I've been edified by all the people who have spoke. I have been taught. I have been lifted. I've been encouraged. I'm excited to see this many people in this little community here that are of like mind. Not only do you worship our Heavenly Father and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, but you value and revere the Constitution as a divine document. There's so many out there that don't understand that. They don't understand the treasure that we have that we're losing. One of the last things that Lavoie said to me, you know, I was telling somebody earlier tonight that we had a little tiff, just as, if you want to call it a tiff. He was sending me home early, and I didn't want to go. But he must have felt that something was in the works, and he thought that I should get home to Tian. She was playing basketball. And she had a couple of games coming up, and it was senior recognition. So he didn't want me to miss it because he knew he wasn't going to make it. So I had had him write letters. I had him write a letter to her for senior recognition so we could read it. And he said to me, "Have faith, take courage. God is in charge, Jeanette." Well, I do have faith, and I do have courage. And I know that God is in charge. I am grateful to know these things because it brings peace. Because losing him has been hard. But what I know is that I'll be with him again. I just have to work it out while I'm here by myself. It's not easy, but it'll be okay. Because I can take what I feeling to my father, and he can make it better. There's this little thing that my daughter gave me. It says, I'm only one. I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. I like that. So tonight, we have seen multiple different talents here tonight. Jordan and his music, these wonderful girls over here, and their brother, their beautiful song, the speakers with their ability to use their words and their knowledge to influence and teach and guide, uplift. We all have different circles of influence in which we can make the differences necessary that we need to as a nation to get back to where we were. And there's a lot of work to do. What our family is going to do is this. And, you know, I've often said that they may have killed or silenced Lavoie's voice, but they created 13 more voices. And I know there will be more because I have 25 grandkids. And still counting because nobody's done having kids yet. And some haven't started. That's what you're looking forward to. But early on, we knew with everything coming at us as much as it was, and believe me, this is, you know, we're just, my husband said it in one of his videos, I'm just a hick. I'm just this country boy. We're just a family from Cane Beds, Arizona, that's barely on the map. And we knew that with everything coming at us, the media and people and others in their agendas, wanting to use us for their purposes, we knew we had to become focused. We knew we had to figure out what it was that we as a family wanted to do, because we're not all the same. We're all different. And so we created a Finicum family mission statement, and it reads as follows. We, the Finicum family, seeking to better understand, maintain, and defend our God-given rights to further our eternal happiness, will virtually let our voices be heard, educating on the principles of the Constitution, and our testimonies be seen for personal property rights, liberty, and freedom, and one that has become even more near and dear to us as of late, the importance of life. That's our mission statement. Okay? But I encourage you all to make your own mission statements of how you can effectively be a piece of that puzzle that we all are in this grand picture of helping to restore the lost liberties. And I know that God will tell you what it is that you need to do, and I know that he will lift you because he does me. He's here with me now, helping me speak to you, because this is so way above me, right? It's above any one person. One of the, it's in my husband's book, because this is, he truly believed this. Ezra Taft Benson was a prophet in our church. But prior to him being a prophet, he worked in government. And he's written a lot about the Constitution and what he sees, what he saw, because he's not with us any longer. But one of Lavoie's favorite quotes is this, and he lived by it, and he believed it. And I believe that he knew God was with him right at the very last moments. Quote is this, "The fight for freedom is God's fight. When a man stands for freedom, he stands with God. As long as he stands for freedom, he stands with God. And were he to stand alone, he would still stand with God. Any man will be eternally vindicated and rewarded for his stand for freedom. The Constitution is a divine document. God prepared those men and brought them together to create that Constitution for this land that was ordained to be free. God is the author of liberty. And we fought this battle before. I believe that truly. We fought that battle before in heaven, the war between Christ and Satan. It was about agency. It was about freedom. And we are still here on this earth fighting that same battle. We are God's warriors here today. And I do believe that he has sent strong choice spirits to help continue to fight for that battle of freedom and that liberty to be restored here in this country. Because we are the example to the rest of the world. They so desperately need us. I can't imagine living in a different country. Can you? Thank you for inviting me to come. I'm humbled by the invitation and by your kindness and love that you show me. And I will take it back home, and it'll buoy me up for a while longer. And if you have a chance, you should come, if you can, to Oregon next week, to John Day. It's the one-year anniversary of his murder and of the meeting that they were on their way to. We are having it in John Day. And I've invited some really wonderful educators of the true principles of freedom to teach. Chris Ann Hall, Kate Daly, Bill Norton, Garrett Smith, Trent Luce is going to emcee it. I'm going to introduce most of my family. All but two children will be there. Belle, who just had a baby, can't make it. And Mitch, he's in the military, and so he won't be able to make it either. But it's going to be a really uplifting evening. And so I hope to see some of you there. If not, I will feel your spirit from here, that's for sure. Thank you again, and God bless you all. And thank you from the bottom of my heart. I love you all. Thank you.
Jeanette, thank you so much. Thank you for blessing all of us with your presence here tonight. I did not have the pleasure of meeting your husband in life, but the night that he was killed, I had an experience, and I've shared with you, and I'll share it with these folks too. Could we kill the lights again for me? I had been following the situation in Oregon pretty closely, minute to minute, really. And by the time Lavoie had been gone for several hours, and I was just full of dark emotions, just hatred and rage and anxiety, all these feelings that you don't want to hold on to for very long. But around 1 o'clock in the morning, I had a come to Jesus moment. Very much so. I felt this breeze hit me in my living room, and as though someone had opened a door, And I felt it. And it just pulled all of those things, all of those emotions out of me. And I felt happy for a minute. I felt just calm and serene. And then I heard this little bubble pop right above my head. And I heard a voice say, "He was a man who loved to walk the land, turn his cheek, but also take a stand." And I wrote those words down. And when I finished that line, I heard the next line. And then the next line. And then it was finished. And then the next evening, my wife Mary filmed me on our couch in our living room in Montana. And I sang it. And we put it on YouTube about midnight. By the next morning, it had like 5,000 views. And by the next day, it had 15,000 views or so. And then the day after that, I got an email from Ariana Finicum saying that the whole family was listening to this song over and over. And I was blown away by that. And she said how much it was helping with their grief. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What more could I ever ask for a song to do? You know, this is like my most requested song of all time. Everywhere I go, this is the one everybody wants to hear, because they feel it too. And I'm very grateful to know you and to know your family and to support you and to honor you and to honor your husband. That's why we're here. That's why I called it this event, Remember Lavoie. I promised you back in Kanab that I would never stop singing this song. I promised you, and I will hold to that. You have my vow. This is called The Ballad of Lavoie Finicum, Cowboy Stand for Freedom. He was a man who loved to walk the land, turn his cheek, but also take a stand. Conviction called, he followed what he felt was right. There's no telling just what time will bring. You can live for nothing or for everything. But when the pushes come to shoving, tell me, will you fight? I'm only talking about a cowboy stand for freedom. I'm just talking about a name carved in a stone. Oh, a friend and brother to anyone. He's riding off to the setting sun. We'll drive on, cowboy, he's heading. Right, then there's nearly wrong. As you live your life from sunrise to dawn, then it's over and the moment's gone. You can testify to the things unseen, for the world is blind, can't see. Can do is try to be a human being. I'm only talking about a cowboy stand for freedom. I'm just talking about a name carved in a stone. A friend and brother to anyone, while he's riding off into the setting sun. We'll drive on, cowboy, he's heading home. I know not what course other men may take, can't see that far down the road. But as for me and my, make no mistake, the weight of justice is a heavy load, and I'm living by a code. staying. Well, his voice rang out across the dipping land. In the end, it was a bullet that exposed the lies. A truth remembered is a battle won, and though his murder cannot be undone, it rings out like an echo, thundering across the night. Well, here's to all the cowboys who stand for freedom. Why do we watch them from afar with hearts of stone? Oh, it's riding off to the setting sun, where the thoughts of many from the voice of one will drive on, cowboy, your work is done. Well, Godspeed, cowboy, we'll carry on. Thank you. Okay. It's funny, I have this set list here, and I don't know where to go.